So if you would you take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 3, 1 through 10. 1 John, what did I say? It's 1 John. It's the very first John of John's, chapter 3. There is a couple other things I'd like to say, just came to my mind. First off, I want to thank my friend, our sheriff, Tony Skinner, because I know he's hurting too. I know he loves my son. And for that, I'm thankful. Thankful for the sheriff's department. I love those guys and gals who work every day to protect our community. They've been family to us as well this week. And they've been so kind. And for a bunch of rough guys, they've been tender as well, which I'm never going to let them live that down. So this morning we're going to continue. We're winding down our year, which is crazy to me. It feels like we just started it. We are the Sunday before Thanksgiving. The year is coming to a close. Mike and I have been preparing next year's series. We pretty much have a wrap on it. We just got to fill in a few more dates, and we'll be set for next year. But when we started this year, our heart was to proclaim the authentic Christ. Who is Jesus really? Because if we don't get that right, there is no salvation. And I believe with all my heart, there are two battles that followers of Christ are going to face in the months and years to come. One is about Jesus. Because the devil knows if he can skew who Jesus is, if he can twist who Jesus is, then people can't get saved. He doesn't mind if you believe in some form of Jesus. He doesn't mind if you believe Jesus was a good teacher. He doesn't mind if you believe Jesus even died on a cross. He doesn't care if you believe that. But what he don't want you to believe is that Jesus is God. Died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins, rose again, and is coming back for us. That's what he doesn't want you to believe. So you know what our responsibility is as believers is to teach that truth. That's what we're to be about, because there's people out there that are struggling with who Jesus is. We not only have to tell them, but we have to live in such a way that they see Jesus in how we live. That's been my prayer for a week and a half now. May people see Jesus through me and my wife. How we walk this. How in the midst of it, we are still going to praise his name. The last thing I want to do is disappoint my Lord. So we continue to move forward, because we want people to see Jesus through us. This morning, the message is entitled, and I don't know if you like the title of this message or not. I kind of wrestled with it. But the title of the message is, Who's Your Daddy? At the time, it sounded good in my head. And as I said earlier this year, I've been looking so forward to preaching 1 John. It is my most favorite book of the Bible, because in this there is love, there is hope, there is power of what the Holy Spirit is saying to us. And I love the fact the way John writes it through the Holy Spirit is so simplistic. I mean, you don't read it and walk away going, hey, I wonder what he meant by that. You know exactly what the Holy Spirit was saying through John as you read that. And I appreciate that. So as we get into the scriptures, I want us to ask, as we gaze into the scriptures once more, Lord, what do you want us to hear this morning? Again, I'm going to challenge you, if you don't know Jesus and you're trying to figure this out, I believe this message is going to speak to you if you'll listen. See, there's a story told of a young girl who accepted Christ as her Savior and applied for membership of her local church that she got saved in. And so, I don't know why they did this, but in that day they had a little group of deacons. And this old deacon said, "Were you a sinner before you received the Lord Jesus into your life? Were you a sinner?" "Yes, sir," she replied. He said, "Well, are you still a sinner? She replied, "To tell you the truth, I feel I'm a greater sinner than ever." "Then what real change have you experienced?" The young girl replied, "I don't quite know how to explain it, except I used to be a sinner running after sin. But now that I'm saved, I'm a sinner running from sin." And with that statement, she received into the fellowship of the church. And she had proved throughout her life that she truly was a child of God. Verse 1. It always starts right off the bat. "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world doesn't know us because it doesn't know Him." Just that one verse, we should be able to read it, drop the mic, and walk out the building. I'm not going to let you off the hook that easy. But I want you to pick up on the amazement that John even has as he writes this. The fact that we were rebellious against God. The Bible says we were enemies of God. We had no desire to even know who this God is. And yet something awesome happened to many of us in this room. There's been a time that you fell on your knees before a holy God and you asked Him to forgive you of your sin. And you picked yourself up and said, "Today I choose to follow Jesus." At that very moment, the Bible tells us salvation occurred. We were once dead, we're now alive. We were blind, now we see. And the fact that we who are nasty, horrible sinners can now be called the children of God is amazing to me. We have been in the church way too long if that doesn't speak to us this morning and we don't scream out amen. I mean, you think about this for a second. You were lost. I was lost. We were heading to hell. But then one day, Jesus reached out and touched us, grabbed us, drew Him to Himself. Now we are children of God. That's awesome to me. I can't wrap my mind around that. Me personally, I'm just happy with salvation. Man, I'm just happy I'm not going to hell, I'm going to heaven. I'm happy that someday I'm going to see my son again. See, I have that hope. And for people who don't know Jesus, you don't have that hope. You have no idea where you're going to head after you close your eyes. And not only do we have the promise of heaven, but we have been adopted into the family of God, that He would call us His children. We're no longer servants. We aren't these pitiful creatures that God just felt sorry for and let us come to heaven. He's allowed us to call him Father. I've said this before and I'll say it again. When the disciples asked Jesus to teach them how to pray, and he started with our Father, that blew their minds, because you never called the great I Am Father. That was irreverent. And yet Jesus opened the door for us that we aren't just people who are lost and now saved, but now we are called children of God. John says, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us. He wants us, he's not talking about a physical sight. He's talking about this amazement of gaze into what God has done for us. See, look into it. Notice, understand the love that God has for you and for me. That he would love us so much that he would allow us to be called children of God. Brothers and sisters, I this morning need to hear those words more than ever before. See, this is a love that is we as humans cannot articulate in our language. We can't wrap our minds around that love. For you see, our love is conditional. Right? It's conditional love. You'll love that person until they betray you, until they no longer have anything to do with you. And then all of a sudden that love grows cold. But that doesn't happen with God. Even when we, as followers of Christ, begin to step into stupid and begin to follow after our fleshly desires, God doesn't stop loving us because we're his children. If you have children, you kind of get an idea of this love. It doesn't matter what your kids do, you will always, always love them. I know you wives, you mamas. I pity the person that ever messes with your kids. Because I know beyond the shadow of a doubt, there will be bloodshed. We as dads know not to step in the way of mama. We let her go, okay, go get them. I'll step back because I'm not getting in the middle of this. See, this agape love that the Lord has bestowed upon us is articulated also in John 15:13, where again, John writes, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. No greater love. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. It's what Jesus did. The Bible says is while we were enemies, while we cursed him. Some of you are going, well, I've never cursed Jesus. I've always kind of respected him and all that. But you still understand, we're not a part of him. And maybe some of you this morning have still chosen not to be a part of him for whatever reason. Maybe you're still trying to figure out how all this works. Can I just begin by first saying you're never going to figure out how all of this works? Because his love is greater than what we will ever comprehend. We will never understand why this God who created these creatures that turned against him would come in the flesh and die for us. We will never be able to wrap our minds around that. And you know what? That's what makes him God. That's what makes him God. 1 John 4:9-10 says this. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love. Now I want you to catch this, verse 10. In this is love. Not that we loved God. We didn't love God. But that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. You understand that cross that Jesus died on, that was my cross. That was my cross. I should have been the one dying on that cross because of my sins. You should have been on that cross because of your sins. And yet Jesus took our place on that cross for us. Makes no sense to me. But that's the love of God has for us. That's why John's able to say, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us. Gaze into it. Don't take it for granted, church. Many of you have been saved for a long time and you've become accustomed to, yes, God loves me. But this morning I want you to take the time and see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us. Don't take it for granted. So we know that God loves the whole world in a general census, right? John 3:16, God so loved the world. But for us believers, God has given to us a love that is the unshakable foundation of eternal hope. Do you want to know why I'm able to be here this morning? Do you want to know why and how my wife is able to be here with me this morning? Because we know that Blake Adair Reynolds is in the presence of Jesus Christ right now. That's the only reason I can be here this morning. And I don't understand what you would do if you didn't have that hope. If I didn't know Jesus as my Savior, if I didn't have the confidence that my son didn't know Jesus as his Savior, there is no hope in that. And I would be broken without hope of ever seeing my child again. But because of Jesus, because of His great love that He's bestowed upon me, a nobody, that He's loved me enough that not only did He save me, but He gave me a beautiful wife that loves Jesus. And He gave me two beautiful boys that love Jesus. And yes, one of them is now in the presence of God, but because of His love that He has bestowed upon us, death has no hold on us. John 1:12. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name. See, John's message hasn't changed from his gospel to his epistles. God loves us so much that He allows us to be His children. If you understand that, explain it to me, because I don't understand that kind of love. So we were standing in line Friday. And there was a bunch of people that came through that line. There were people that have not been in my life for years and years and years. Now all of a sudden they're showing up. I'm still not sure how I deal with that, how I think about that. I struggle with that a little bit. But see, God doesn't. For those of us who say we love God and we don't have anything to do with Him for years and years and years, God's love does not change for us. See, I don't understand that because I struggle with that in full transparency. Don't tell me you love me and not have anything to do with me until this. I had people posting, oh, yes, that was so-and-so, and I'm related to him by four cousins twice removed. You laugh, I'm telling you the truth. My Melissa was reading posts to me last night, and I'm like, I don't even know that person. I don't even know who that is. And yet they wanted to be related to my son now. Where were they last year? But see, God's love's not like that. God still loves in spite of how we act and what we do. See, we can only become God's children because of His grace and His mercy. You can't earn that childhood. You cannot earn to be a child of God. He has to give that to you. He has to bestow that to you. He has to show His grace and His mercy to you to allow you to even be a part of His kingdom, to be allowed to be saved, even to allow you to be called a child of God. See, here's the cool thing about God. When He draws you to Himself and you bend your knee to Him and you finally ask Jesus to save your life, not only does He save you, but He keeps you saved. You don't have to earn His love. You don't have to be Mr. or Mrs. Goody Two-Shoes to make sure God will still love you, because His love is greater than anything man can understand. That just blows my mind. Again, if somebody explained that to me, I would love for you to write a book, because we understand the concept, but the practice of it is beyond my understanding. And John says they can't understand. If you're not in Jesus, you can't understand this idea because you don't know Him. You don't know Him. And like I said, even as believers, it's a challenge to even try to comprehend such a great love. Ephesians 3, 17 through 19 says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to the fullness of God. See, I don't understand how, but I know He does. I felt that love more than ever in this last week. In the questions of why, in the statements of we don't understand how this could happen, in the midst of that, the Holy Spirit spoke to us and still told us that He loved us. He still wrapped His arms around us, even when we questioned. That's our God. Verse 2. I know, we got 10 verses, and I'm just now on verse 2. My throat is really dry, so I apologize. He said, beloved, now we are children of God. Man, that's awesome. I'm sorry, who are you? I didn't get your name. I'm Bruce. I'm a child of God. Nice to meet you. I'm a child of God. I am a child of God. Think about that. Oh, you are a child of God. And you are a child of God. If you've accepted Christ, you're a child of God. My daddy can whip your daddy. That's who my daddy is. I'm a child of God. And it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. As followers of Jesus Christ, I have no doubt we all look forward to heaven. Right? We look forward to the rapture. And can I tell you, I look forward to it more now than ever? And it's as it should be. We should look forward to heaven. We should look forward to the rapture. And I know people have been saying it ever since Jesus went up to heaven. It could be any day. But like I've said before, here's what I know. He's closer today than he was yesterday. But until we get to heaven, until he comes to get us, what we need to have is a great desire to be more like our Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15:49 says, just as we have borne the image of the earthly, we will also bear the image of the heavenly. Yeah, we're in the flesh, and yeah, we struggle, but inside us dwells the Spirit of the living God. And because the Spirit of the living God dwells in us, we should desire more than ever to be like Jesus. That's our call while we're here on earth. You know, there used to be a statement, I don't know if it's accurate or not, but don't be so heaven bound that you're no earthly good, something along those lines. I didn't used to agree with that, but I kind of do somewhat now, because our desire should be more like Jesus. Yeah, we can look towards heaven. We should. But in the meantime, our desire should be more like Jesus. Every day we should wake up. Jesus, I want to be like you more today. Help me to be like you. That, my friends, is what we call sanctification. Because we are children of God, there will be a time when our bodies will transform, and it'll be just like Christ's body. It'll be a glorious body, a perfect body. And we know that imitation is the highest form of praise, and so that's what we're going to be doing with our new bodies, praising God, because we will be like Jesus. And we will join with the heavenly angels, giving praise in person to our amazing Lord. Verse 3, and everyone who has this hope fixed on him, being Christ, purifies himself just as he, being Christ, is pure. See, it's in the hope of Christ's returns, his return, that changes everything in our lives as believers. This hope produces a growing desire to become more and more like our Christ. He is the goal in our lives. Yes, heaven looks great, but Jesus, to be like him, is our goal. At least it should be. It is that race that is set before us. I don't know about you, sometimes I don't feel like I'm being more and more like Jesus like I should. That's my goal. Philippians 3, 12 through 14 says, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on, so that I may lay hold of that which also I laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, I'm forgetting what lies behind me, and I'm reaching forward to what lies ahead, and I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's what Paul's telling the church in Philippi. Look, I'm not there yet. I know I still have a long way to go, but I have to forget my past. I have to forget those failures because Jesus has forgiven me of those. I mean, you're talking about a guy that persecuted Christians, watched them killed, and was happy about it. Held the cloaks of those who stoned Stephen to death, and he was happy about it. And now he's supposed to be living for the God that has He's supposed to be living for the God that he used to curse, that he didn't want anything to do with. This Jesus that he persecuted, now he's trying to be like him. And so he presses on. Again, this emphasizes that sanctification, that desire to become like Christ, that can only come from the Holy Spirit. Listen, you're not going to wake up someday and go, I'm going to be like Jesus today. Doesn't work that way. You will not wake up one day and desire that. It will not be until you receive Christ as your Savior that you'll desire to be like Jesus. See, salvation has to come first. Because it's not until the Holy Spirit dwells in you that you have that desire. Verse 4. Everyone who practices sin. Now here's where the rubber's going to meet the road. And here's where some toes may get stepped on. I do not apologize for that because it's in the Bible. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. See, there's two primary definitions to sin. One is missing the mark. That's what Romans 3:23 says. We all fall short of the glory of God. That's the sin he's talking about there. We wake up one day, we try to be good people, but our goodness just doesn't get to where we need to be. Nobody in here, I'm just guessing, wakes up one morning and goes, you know what, I think it's fun, I'll go slice some tires. I'll just kidnap somebody's cat and hold them for ransom. I don't think anybody in here wants to do that, but I want you to understand this, that until you come to Jesus Christ, you have no goodness. You have no goodness. Because the Bible says that our goodness is as filthy rags in the sight of God. The second definition to sin is being without righteousness. Sin is a transgression of God's law. It is that which offends a holy God. Romans 8 says, because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. Did you get that? Because you come to Christ, our mindset is on the flesh. It's what we want. It's our desires. And that's hostility towards God. Now, what I need you to understand, because some of you are Christians going, man, I still sin. Am I in this? No, you're not. And I'm going to explain why. Because we need to understand what this verse is speaking to is this habitual sinning. It's allowing lawlessness and sin to dominate our lives. See, as Christians, we understand we sin. And we repent of it. We run from it. What John's talking about are those who don't care and continue to pursue what they want, their desires. Verses 5 through 8. You know that he, being Christ, appeared in order to take away sins. You know that, right? You know that he appeared in order to take away sins. And in him, there is no sin. No one who abides in Christ in him sins, and no one who sins has seen him or knows him. Little children, I love that when John calls us that. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. And the one who practices sin is of the devil. Can I read that again? The one who practices sin is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. So we all understand that the main reason Jesus came to earth was to do what? Take away sins, right? That was his main purpose. We know that. And so he says, you know, and John's not speaking about some academic knowledge. I mean, if I was to take a piece of paper and pass it out and say, what did Jesus do when he came to earth? Many of you will go, well, he took away sin. Academically, you understand that. That's not what John's talking about. He's not talking about a book knowledge. He's talking about this spiritual knowledge that you know because it's in the very fiber of your being. It dwells in your soul. So when people ask you about Jesus, you don't know him because it's in a book. You don't know him because it's some historical thing. You know him because you know him. He dwells in you. He's in the very fiber of your soul. So when we approach the Word of God, we don't approach it with doubts. We don't approach it with questions. Why? Because we know every word in it is absolutely true. How do we know that? Because God said so. Jesus came to destroy sin. Understand, that's not a future hope, but it's very much present. Titus 2, 11 through 14 says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Man, that's some good scripture right there. See, John tells us that no one who abides in Christ sins. And no one who sins has seen him or knows him. So what John's really talking about is our desire to live for Christ. It's our sanctification. When we're saved, we receive a new heart. We receive a new mind. We don't think like we used to think. We don't desire the things that we used to desire. And so this, again, the sin that he is speaking of, he's talking about that habitual act of defiance and rebellion. It's not that we will not sin, but that we're broken because of it, and we don't want to do it. He goes on to warn us to make sure no one deceives us about our salvation and our sanctification, how we should live for Christ. See, understand, living for Christ is not what we do, but it's who we've become. See, if living for Christ is a duty, if living for Christ is a project, then we could stop doing that. But if it's who we are, if it's who we really are, we can't help but to live for Christ. See, that's the difference between the saved and the unsaved. Lost people may want to be good, but in God's economy, we can't be. But those who have accepted him, we can be righteous and we can be holy because he dwells in us. And it's who we are now, not what we do. But John also draws a line in the sand. He says, the one who continually chooses to offend God is of the devil. Man, that ought to get our attention. I mean, I think. We have loved ones who do not know Jesus Christ. They belong to the devil. Well, I don't like that. Well, I don't like it either. But that's the truth. Your brother and sister who does not know Jesus, he belongs to Satan. Or she belongs to Satan. Family members, friends who do not have a relationship with Jesus, they belong to Satan. You understand, there is no middle ground when it comes to spirituality. You either belong to God or you belong to the evil one. He's the original one who rebelled against God. He's the epitome of rebellion. He is the antagonist against the Lord, and he is the ruler of this world system. See, the unsaved belong to him, and in a sense, then, are his children. See, for the follower of Christ, remember, Jesus said, see how great a love God has for us that he's allowed us to be his children. That's love. See, Satan hates. And that is where we go default. People say all the time, oh, I'm good. I'm good. No, you're not. No, not really. Not in God's view. Goodness does not get us into heaven. Okay, I want you to understand that this morning. Goodness does not get you into heaven. Jesus gets you into heaven. You either belong to him or you belong to Satan. I didn't write this. I'm not saying this. I'm just reporting what John, through the Holy Spirit, is telling us. Harsh? Yes. True? Absolutely. Christ appeared in the world to destroy the works of the devil, and that is to set free all who would come to him. So you don't have to belong to the devil. You don't have to belong to Satan. You don't have to go to hell. You choose to do that. Because you're here this morning, and you're hearing the truth of God's word, that there is a God that loves you, that is reaching out for you, wants to save you. And you can either say, yes, I want to know that God. Yes, I want to be saved. Yes, I want to go to heaven. Or you can say, I don't care. I'm good with going to hell. But it is your choice. Don't ever stand before the judgment seat of God and say you never got an opportunity. You have that today. Verse 9 and 10, no one who is born of God practices sin because his seed abides in him. And he cannot sin because he is born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. Wow. Anytime we see someone come to Jesus for salvation, what we see is an awesome miracle of God. And we see the work of the Holy Spirit in that person's life. See, the Holy Spirit in this illustration implants in us the seed of desiring to become more like Christ. I mean, when you receive Jesus, when you are saved, you don't want to be the old self anymore. Inside you is this desire to be more like Jesus. That's what the Holy Spirit does for us. He gives us that desire because we can't come up with it on our own. I said that earlier. Saying it again. You will never desire to be like Jesus on your own. The Holy Spirit, that seed, it renews our minds so that we can begin to understand Scripture. We'll have the ability to be obedient to the Lord. We'll have the ability to live a righteous life. And what that does then represents the death of our old lives. That's why baptism is so important. No, it doesn't have saving power to it. But it's the outward showing of who I was no longer exists. I am now God's child. I once was dead. I've now been raised in the likeness of Christ. And now I have the Holy Spirit. Now I have the desire to live for Him. And we get upset and we get disappointed in ourselves when we fail at that. That's the difference between the saved and the unsaved. See, we as true believers, we that are truly saved, we cannot practice sin. We can't do it because we are now born of God. You cannot practice sin. And you're like, oh, yeah, I can. You'll be the most miserable dog on the face of the earth. You just can't do it and be happy. You will, once you come to know Jesus, you will never be happy going back to that old life you used to have. Won't ever happen. See, John once again makes the declaration that we either belong to God or we belong to the devil. And I want you to think about that this morning. Children of God or children of Satan. This is the only two families in this world. There is no third family, guys. There is no neutrality in this. You either desire to become a follower of Christ and receive his salvation, or you choose to stay in the family of Satan. That's it. John wants to make that very clear. And he wants us as Christians to understand that. Lastly, John gives us one more test about our salvation. How well do we love the family of God? You want to know whether you're saved or not? How well do you love your brothers and sisters? Can I tell you this week, my brothers and sisters loved well. My family loves us well. I know that when I hurt, when my wife hurts, you lift us up. I know when I come behind this pulpit and I start crying and bubbling like an idiot, you will forgive that and you'll pray for me. See, that's what family of God does. And if you don't love those people, then you can't love God. If you don't have a desire to worship together, if you don't have a desire to do life together, then you can't be of God. You want to know why I was here last Sunday? And you want to know why I'm here this morning? It's because I love my church family and I need you. And I want to be with you as I walk through this, as me and my wife walk through this. We've got to be with you. Who else is going to love us the way that you do? Nobody. See, that's what's so great about the church. Any gospel-believing church are our brothers and sisters. And we should love one another. That is the test. So I don't know about you, but I can't help but love you. Do we drive each other crazy sometimes? Absolutely. That's what brothers and sisters do. But here's what I know. When darkness tries to come in, when the devil tries to hurt, the family rallies together because we love one another, because we have the same God that dwells in us.